I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter number 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Ever since the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and the persecution of the early Christians in Acts chapter 8, New Testament believers have suffered for their faith. In fact, you might be interested to hear of the fate of the apostles. Allow me to read what history records or what tradition tells us. Both Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome around 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request, for he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew went and took the gospel north to the regions of modern-day Russia and then preached also in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey and then in Greece, where Andrew is said to have been crucified. Tradition has Doubting Thomas preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Marthoma Christians revered him as their founder. They claim that he died there, pierced through with the spears from four soldiers. Philip had a powerful ministry in Carthage, North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul, but in retaliation, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector and the gospel author, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. He is said to have been stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew traveled widely to India and Armenia and Ethiopia and southern Arabia, where he met his death as a martyr for the gospel. James, the son of Alphaeus, is reported by the Jewish historian Josephus to have been stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, who was the apostle chosen to replace Judas, if you recall early in the book of Acts, he went to Syria and he was put to death by burning. The apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he, of course, wrote the book of Revelation. According to Latin tradition, he was unhurt after being cast into boiling oil in Rome, and is the only one of the apostles generally thought to have died a natural death from old age. When Jesus commissioned these believers, these followers of Christ, these disciples and these apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus warned them. He said, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men, for they deliver you up to councils to scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." That was their expected fate. And similar, although to a lesser degree in our own experience, Paul warned that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Therefore, what do we do? How do we respond? Or specifically, as I've written at the top of your notes, how do we prepare to respond for suffering for our Christian faith? And Peter answers that question here in this first epistle, in this letter, as I've summarized it this way. Since it is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory, they must stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives, empowered by faith and hope in God. And so from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, I've prepared a message titled, Surviving Our Suffering. Let's pause briefly before we study God's Word. God above, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have now to open your holy word, the scriptures, and to study them, to be instructed by them, to be changed because of them. And God, we've enjoyed the luxury of freedom and liberty in this country, and we have known very little persecution, very little suffering, very little oppression, and certainly none of us this morning has perhaps even had a friend who suffered martyrdom for their Christian faith. But God, you would have us to prepare for that by standing firm in your grace, living righteous lives, empowered by faith and hope in you. I pray that you would help us toward these ends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, you have your Bibles open before you. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Number one in your notes, suffering should not take us by surprise. Suffering should not take us by surprise, and I think that Peter is circling back to a theme that he introduced at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 6. Peter acknowledged that his readers had been grieved. They had been distressed by various trials. And suffering was the real-world life experience of these first-century Christians who had been dispersed and they had been displaced from their homes because of their Christian faith. Now, of course, everyone didn't suffer the same fate as these apostles, the same martyrdom as the apostles that I just read in my introduction. However, everyone did suffer at some level, and that should have been no surprise to them, no surprise to Peter's readers, because Jesus warned them in Matthew 10, verse 22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." But the trials that Peter cites here, the trials that Peter's readers experienced, were not only various trials, chapter 1, verse 6, but they were also fiery trials, chapter 4, verse 12. Fiery trials. And once again, with the term fiery, Peter is taking us back to a theme that he introduced at the beginning of this letter. In fact, we need to go there. Turn the page back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested," how? It's tested by fire. It's a fiery trial, "may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the fiery trials are an allusion to the melting down of a metal to purge that metal of impurities, to prove that that metal is real. In this case, the fiery trial proves the genuineness of your faith. Don't be surprised by the various trials. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials that you will experience in your life. And maybe this morning you are going through a fiery trial. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's physical, maybe it's private, maybe it's public, maybe it's the natural consequence of living in a sinful, fallen world, or maybe it's the inevitable consequence of living for Jesus Christ in a sinful, fallen world. Don't be surprised. Expect it, the various trials and the fiery trials. It was George Whitefield, whom you may recognize as the famous evangelist of the Second Great Awakening in the early 19th century. George Whitefield knew that trials would be part of his Christian experience. Therefore, upon graduating from Oxford University, he wrote this. This is what George Whitefield wrote. He says, "I am now about to take my degree and go into the world. What will become of me, I know not. All I can say is I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in this life and hope for no other peace but only a cross while on this side of eternity." You say, "Pastor, that's a little depressing. That's such a pessimistic outlook in life. Why would one spoil their own college graduation with a dark statement like that? Or, Pastor, why would one want to be a follower of Jesus Christ if that is the inevitable experience? Are we to simply brace ourselves for that suffering? Are we supposed to simply brace ourselves for the trials and the tribulations and the trouble that are bound to come? No, thank you." Well, if I might confound you a bit further, after expecting trials, number one, they're not to take us by surprise. Number two, may I suggest, suffering should be a cause for celebration. What? A cause for celebration. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice. Have joy to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Celebration. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Suffering should be cause for celebration. This may sound crazy, but this is exactly what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. Luke's record of Jesus' sermon reads like this: "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Luke chapter 6. Now Matthew records Jesus' sermon like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And our celebration in suffering is because of the faith and the hope that we have in God and the reward that we have, the reward that He is preparing for us. But folks, it takes eyes of faith to see that. It takes a heart of hope to believe that promise of God. And that was the perspective of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And folks, there are so many Bible texts that really converge to teach us these truths. Since it is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory in various ways, in fiery ways, they must stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives, empowered by faith and hope in God. And we need to celebrate that. So suffering should not take us by surprise, number one. Suffering should be cause for celebration, number two. But a word of caution for us this morning. And that's number three. Suffering should not be a result of sin. Suffering should not be a result of sin, number three. And I would point you again to 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now we need to think through the nature of our suffering this morning. We need to evaluate why we are suffering this morning. You say, Pastor Matt, you have no idea the grief that I've been through. Pastor Matt, you have no idea the physical and the emotional and the relational and the spiritual suffering I've experienced. Evaluate that suffering and think through the nature of that suffering. In many cases, our suffering is a consequence of our own stupidity or our own sin, as the text says. If you suffer as an evildoer, you should be ashamed. You should accept the consequences. There's no way around it. And in those cases, you may even be beaten for your faults. You look back to chapter 2, verse number 20. Peter says, if you are beaten for your faults and take it patiently, you ought to, because that's what you had coming to you. However, I marvel at the list that Peter gives in verse 15. It's as if he's thinking out loud. In chapter 4, verse 15, it's as if Peter is thinking out loud and he's making it up as he goes. And he says, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. A busybody is one who meddles in another person's affairs. If you are sinning as a meddling busybody in other people's affairs, shame on you. And if that's your experience this morning, you need to write in the margin Proverbs 26:17. Proverbs 26:17 is for you. It says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like a one who takes a dog by the ears. You grab a dog by the ears, you're going to suffer, right? You may get bits. And so Peter says, don't suffer because of sin as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or even as a busybody. Don't take a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. However, if you suffer as a Christian, you don't need to be ashamed for that in verse 16, but rather use it to glorify God. That's really how we concluded our study last week there at the end of verse number 11, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, bringing glory to God. Now, 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18 demand a little bit of careful reading and careful explanation. So look there at the scripture verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Rather than muddling through my own explanation of these verses, I've copied what one commentator has written for us, and I regret that I haven't cited his name. It's Roger Raymer, and I failed to include the credit there for this, but perhaps this will help us understand verses 17 and 18. He says, "Peter had referred to persecution and suffering as trials that refine and prove one's faith." Early in the letter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read that a moment ago. "If reacted to in the will of God," chapter 3, verse 17, "for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, he added that God allows persecutions as disciplinary judgment to purify the lives of those in the family of God or in the house of God. And this is now where we come to chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. If believers need disciplinary earthly judgments, and the if there, it begins with us. It's a first-class condition which assumes the reality of the premise, which means really we could read verse 17 and 18 as not an if, but a since. Because this is the case, a since, the first class condition, how much more will those who do not obey the gospel, the ungodly and the sinner, deserve everlasting judgment? Peter quoted the Septuagint rendering of Proverbs 11:31. "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved," and he quoted that to emphasize God's disciplinary demands on his children. The vicissitudes, it's the unwelcome change of circumstances that happen in our lives are part of God's constant care. Yet from a human perspective, discipline is always hard. Peter is not teaching that salvation is earned through the personal trials or works, but simply that those who are saved are not exempt from temporary disciplinary judgments, which are the natural consequences of sin. The writer of Hebrews also supports Peter, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons or as children. All right, there's a lot to digest there, but I've printed that for you and copied it for you so that you can work your way through that deliberately. But what is Peter saying? Peter is saying this. If Pastor Matt had to reduce verses 17 and 18 to the simplest explanation, I would say this. Peter is saying it is better to endure suffering with joy now as a believer who's being purified than to bear eternal torment later as an unbeliever. I'll repeat that. It is better to endure suffering with joy now as believers being purified than to later bear eternal torment as an unbeliever. So then how do we survive this suffering? How do we survive the hardships of life, perhaps because of our Christian faith? And that's verse number 19. "Therefore, because of all this, let those who suffer according to the will of God," not because of your own stupidity or not because of your own sin, you understand, but you're suffering for doing good, you're living righteous lives, you're obeying the will of God, you're suffering for your faith as a Christian, in that case, commit your souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, our natural response to suffering is to avoid it or to escape it. Nobody wants to suffer at any level for any reason, so we employ every mechanism to avoid potential suffering, to protect ourselves from it. But that isn't the solution that Peter's offering here. He doesn't say, run for your life. He doesn't say, crawl into a hole and hide. He rather is pointing us to God, to the Creator God, to the faithful Creator God. That's how you survive your suffering, so that I would give you number 4, suffering should be trusted to the sovereignty of God. We can't remove suffering. We can't escape suffering. We can't dismiss suffering. It is inevitable that it will occur. So what do? We trust our suffering to the sovereignty of God. Now, I'd like to illustrate this. I'd like to illustrate the way that this works in real life. And anytime you hear me mention an illustration, you're eager for a story. But I don't have a story for you. I have a case study for you from the Bible, specifically Psalm 31. And I want you to turn with me there to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is a psalm of David, written by David when he was trying to escape the threat of King Saul in 2 Samuel 13. And I suggest that Psalm 31 is the way in which we survive suffering. It is the way in which we trust our suffering to our sovereign Creator. And as I read this psalm, I'm going to read it all. I want you to think of your own life circumstances. I want you to think of the hurts and the hardships you have experienced. Think of the trouble and the trials that you have endured. Think of the suffering that you are trying to survive this very morning in your life. Psalm 31. It's a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. You see, we could go back to 1 Peter 4 right now. There is no need to be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If you put your trust, committing yourself to the faithful Creator, 1 Peter 4, 19. So David says this, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regarded useless idols, but I trusted in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, both perhaps spiritual and physical, or emotional and material. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my sin and my bones waste away. I am reproached among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Here's some persecution, if you will. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah Yahweh God, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Folks, hundreds and hundreds of years later, after the psalmist David was a fugitive fleeing from King Saul. Hundreds of years later, after the psalmist David penned this psalm, there was a disciple named Peter. Peter was a funny man, always had his foot in his mouth, always found himself in a difficult situation, was perhaps the black sheep of the disciples of Jesus. Yet God used him in tremendous ways. Of course, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were saved, and then to pen, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, the letter we know as 1 Peter. And he wrote to persecuted pilgrims, he wrote to suffering sojourners about the inevitable suffering that they would experience. And he said this to them, suffering should not take you by surprise. Suffering should be cause for celebration. Suffering should not be the result of sin, and suffering should be trusted to the sovereignty of God. That's exactly what the psalmist David did. And perhaps even today or this week, as you suffer, you endure hardship, you hurt, you can go to Psalm 31 and you can trust your suffering to the sovereignty of God. He's a faithful creator, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And may that give you courage and strengthen your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we are hurting people. And Lord, we hurt for a lot of different reasons. And much of our hurt is self-imposed. It's a consequence of our own stupidity or our own sin. But Lord, there are many other hurts that are outside of our control. And God, we don't know how we ought to respond. I simply pray that you would help us to live righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. May we trust ourselves to your sovereignty as the psalmist David did. And God, somehow, in all of this, may you be glorified. And may we go from this place this morning taking refuge in your love that will not let us go. I pray in Jesus' name.